Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone. Nice to see you, and thank you for coming. One of my fears is I turn up to speak at a church and there's nobody here. It's only happened once, but it is good to be here. As Louise was giving examples, I did think about some of the fears I have from time to time. I'm not fearful of flying. I love flying. A lot of people are frightened of flying, but my fear in flying is that we're going to be sort of flying about 30,000 feet high somewhere, and the pilot that he comes across and he says, just to let you know that we're flying at 33,000 feet. We're making very good progress, but I've got no idea where we're going, or something like that. Well, this series we're looking at is the questions that Jesus asked. And that's how we learn, isn't it? Through questions. We've got three children, we've got a number of grandchildren now, and why? You answer one question, then there's another one pops up. But that's how they learn, and that's how we learn, how we give our answers. And so that's the general series that we're looking at. And the reading that we had in Mark, it's a great passage that helps us to understand fear and also faith. And that's important for us. The last time I spoke afterwards, Sarah was away for the weekend, and Jimmy and Mike, who was here, they took some pity on me, and took me out for a coffee afterwards. And I have to say, it was kind of like the West Kirby School of Theology, and they were covering all sorts of subjects, and this was one of the ones that they actually covered, this particular passage. So I kind of owe it a little bit to them. Can we just change the slide thing on that, Gordon? It's just not working here. Thank you. So this is the theme for today. It is about fear and faith. And the context is that life was going on as normal for a group of people. And all was good. It was nice and calm at the time. And they were going about their daily business, the disciples with the Lord. And they go out onto the lake, onto the sea. And then suddenly, from nowhere, this crisis, this storm arises. Now, I hope you can relate to that. If you can't relate to life just going on normally, then suddenly from nowhere a storm arises. I'd encourage you to have three daughters because sons might be the same, but I can only speak from daughter experience. Is within about 13 words around the dinner table, not World War III, but Universe War number one starts just by a few words, and suddenly it's bedlam. And so that's what happens to these disciples. They could have, Jesus invited them. They could have said, well, we don't really fancy going out on the lake. We'll stay, we'll go around the corner, we'll go to Marigold's, we'll have some fish and chips, and we'll just have a nice evening. But they listened to the Lord and they went out. And then as a result of that, they encounter a terrific storm. Now, many people come to the Bible. I don't know if you've read the Bible. You may not have read much of it or all of it, but some people come to the Bible with their questions, and they kind of demand that God answers those questions. Now, of course, he can do that. He's very capable of doing that. But probably the best way, and the way the Bible is intended to be read, is if you come to the Bible and hear the questions that God is asking you, you will understand it better, and you'll be challenged and blessed more, and probably challenged to reflect on your own views. And so that's what we're looking at today. It's another question: why are you afraid of little faith? Sorry, Gordon, this isn't still working, so if you can just do it. Not working. I was afraid that would happen. This same incident is recorded in three Gospels. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you can see there's a slight difference in each one of them. So the original passage that was given to me was in Matthew, where it just says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" I was kind of brought up in the Authorized Version, "O ye of little faith." And then Mark, we just had read before by, I was going to say my curate, but actually she is actually my bishop, truth be told, Sarah. "Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith?" No faith. And then in Luke, and this is an interesting one with Luke, Luke 8:22, he kind of dumps the fear issue and focuses on the faith issue. And I think Dr. Luke, and we should all trust our doctors occasionally, he's perhaps saying something there more relevant perhaps to understand. And perhaps he is saying that our fears, or sometimes great fears, are caused by our lack of faith. And taking the Mark one there, where he says that you are so afraid because there is no faith. And so there's a link there, isn't it? We can see that right at the beginning. It's not less about overcoming our fears, it's about having faith. And if we have faith, it will kind of expel and quash some of our unnecessary fears. And I can remember somebody cynically saying years ago, you know, why pray when you can lie in bed all night and worry about it? And that's sometimes what we choose to do, isn't it? When we should really be having faith. So faith can mean a number of things. Faith can identify who we belong to. So we belong to the Christian faith. It can also mean a set of beliefs that around which we hold our faith. And Jude, in his letter, he says that we are to contend for the faith, that is those principal set of beliefs. But the other aspect of faith that we are looking at this morning is trust in Jesus. Believing him, trusting him, and then applying that faith and that belief and that trust to the situation that we are now in, exercising faith. And so whatever the situation is as Christians, we can say, as someone has put in a very nice song, "For this, we have Jesus. For this situation, we have Jesus." Now, I think faith is trusting the person, Jesus, and his promises. And he gave these disciples a promise at the beginning of the journey, but they didn't believe him, they didn't trust him. Now, there's a number of questions in this particular passage that we read before. There's three questions, depending how you sort of interpret the one about faith and fear with Luke. But the first one was, in verse 38, the disciples say to Jesus, "Don't you care that we drown?" So they say to Jesus, "Do you not care about us? Do you not understand? Do you not know what I'm going through? Do you not care?" How many times have we said that to the Lord about our situation, however great or small? Do you not care? Do you not understand? They asked that question, and then the one we looked at before, where is your faith? And then the third question is, at the end, after the storm comes, the storm is subsided, all is calm, the disciples, as told there, were terrified by all of that. And they say to each other, "Who is this? Who is this?" It's interesting that, isn't it? You can know Jesus, you can know about Jesus, but not actually know who he is. There's a massive difference, isn't there, to that? So there's just a few things I want to peel out of this particular passage related to fear and principally also to is to faith. The situation particularly we're focusing on is this when the storm comes and this trouble comes into the disciples' lives and they wonder how they're going to get through it. They think they're going to drown and die. And we should always remember, shouldn't we, that Jesus isn't the bridge over troubled waters, like Queen Victoria, who is not amused. As Christians, we are not immune to troubles or difficulties. Jesus is the bridge through the troubled waters. And sometimes that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to take us through it rather than over it. And so they have this storm. It's a physical storm for us. It might be a crisis. Might be even suffering. And sometimes we go through those things because we may not like this, but because we need to. We need it for whatever reason. Maybe the Lord just needs us to go through that storm. He wants to hone us. He wants to refine us. He wants to humble us. He wants us to be more Christ-like. And to get us into that situation, he has to sometimes put us in a furnace and bring us out a little bit more purified and refined. But when we're in the furnace, it's not good, is it? But that's sometimes what we actually do need. I want to just pick out one or two little things that you may or may not have noticed in the passage here, because it's good for the context. But it says that Jesus left the crowd behind in the opening verse there. So Jesus says to the disciples, let us go to the other side of the sea, or the lake as it's sometimes called. But he leaves the crowd. I don't know about you, but it is difficult to get a crowd. Once you've got a crowd, you want to try and keep the crowd. But Jesus was never bothered about that. He had a purpose for this trip. We'll come back to that later. But he was prepared to leave the crowd and to take the disciples and to go to the other side of the lake. But did you notice there that in the reading it says that there were other small or little boats as part of this journey? I think Mark is the only one that includes that. Some translations put the word little in there, which is why I've included it with mine. And it was a lesson to me when I read that. You know, as you're going through life, you're in the big boat. This is your boat. But as you're journeying through life, there are other little boats around you, little people, insignificant people. Luke, when he wrote his gospel, there's a great commentary with, I think it's J.C. Ryle. He says, Luke's gospel is about little people, the insignificant, unnamed people. And I like that. And you know, as you're going through your crisis, your storm, we may not be aware of it, but there are other little boats, little people, observing your faith. Observing the faith of these great disciples. How are they coping? These were some of them very skilled seamen. How are they coping with the storm? And they may be good or bad, depending on what they see. And then as Jesus slept, the disciples panicked and were in fear. And the wonderful thing is with faith, if we have faith in Jesus, trust him for what he said and what he's going to do, that we can trust him for any situation that we are in. The thing is with Jesus, when we have our faith and trust in him, that we can relax, we can be calm, and we can be confident that he will take us home. As John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I will get home. Jesus had a purpose, as I said before, to this journey. It wasn't, hey, it's a nice night, let's just go out and have a little boat trip, as maybe sometimes you may do in the Lake District or somewhere. We may go paddleboarding on the Marine Lake here in the cool of the evening. But Jesus said to the disciples, it was evening. It was the time when people came off the lake. And he says, let's go on to the lake. So people are coming off the lake, they're going on to the lake. And that's significant, isn't it? Sometimes we have to go against the flow. We don't necessarily need to follow what everybody else is doing. And Jesus sometimes does that. Because this is where the time, the place, and where we're going to, and where we're going to go. And so he takes them onto this lake, and they're going to be taught lessons there. They're part of a discipleship course. It's a 3-year discipleship course Jesus is taking these men on. And also at the other end of the lake, there is a man there. And Jesus wants to attend his commissioning service as the first missionary that he's going to send out. The only problem is the man is demon-possessed. The man is running naked through graveyards and terrorizing people with immense strength. But he's going to become the first missionary that Jesus sent out to a different group of people. And he had to go across the lake to do that. There was purpose in the journey. And so the disciples, they are worried, they're fearful for their lives. And they come out with this statement. It says that, you know, we're going to drown. We're going to drown. And we're going to die. We are going to perish. Again, another old-fashioned translation says, carest thou not that we perish? And I think it's an old hymn that goes along with that. And so they're putting together all the circumstances, what they've heard from Jesus saying, and what's going on, and say, we are going to drown. Well, who told them that? Who told them that? And that's a very good question to always ask. Who told you? Where does that come from? You'd have kind of thought that Jesus has said to the disciples at the beginning, we're going to go onto this lake, and we're going to go into the middle of the lake, and we're going to all drown. Now, you won't even find that in the Message translation of the Bible. It's not there. Jesus did not say that, did he? Jesus said to the disciples, we're going to go into the boat, and we are going to go to the other side. So guess what was going to happen? What was always going to happen? They were going to go to the other side of the lake. That's why Sarah read the opening verse of chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, and they came to the other side of the lake. And the moment Jesus said, we are going to the other side of the lake, chapter 5, verse 1 was written. He said it, therefore, it was going to happen. I kind of think this was almost a reluctant miracle of Jesus. He didn't thank the disciples for giving the opportunity to demonstrate power over nature. It was always going to happen. And so I wonder whether we are challenged by that when Jesus says to us what's going to happen. And we know what his promises are, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But then we choose to worry or to be afraid. And so Jesus calms this rage, this storm that these fishermen, some fishermen think they're going to die in. And at the words of Jesus, just simply the words of Jesus, nothing else, just his words. And of course, coming out of the same mouth as the words that were spoken back in Genesis, let there be light. And there was light. That's the same person that was in the boat. The power of the word of God. And so Jesus rebukes the disciples, he rebukes the wind, and he rebukes the wave. And at the words of Jesus, the storm ceases and immense calm immediately comes to the situation. All is calm. All is bright. And just at that moment, a boat goes past with a Welsh choir in it singing Silent Night, or in German, because that was the original that was the original verse. Of course, I made that last bit up, you might have noticed. And there was a lone Scottish bagpiper on the side, just giving them the tune as well, just to go along with it. So what about our journey? Are we people of fear or people of faith? Another occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, "You don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith." And that's maybe not nice to hear, is it? Maybe the Lord's saying that to us, to you and to me this morning. You don't have enough faith. So I don't know what's on the agenda for the church meeting that Louise always excitedly looks forward to. I don't know what's on that agenda. Vision for the future of the church is on the agenda, isn't it? Now, is that going to be soaked with faith? As we take the vision forward, as we go forward, maybe into uncharted waters, daring to be different, daring to do things differently. Or are we just going to keep, if we are, just plodding along our own familiar, safe ways in life? And so Jesus says, "You don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth," Jesus says to disciples, "if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain," no doubt he's pointing to a mountain, but the mountain can be anything for us, could be anything. "You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move." I wonder if we believe that. Or are we like the skeptical disciples? Sounds good, but you know, won't happen. But he ends that verse by saying, "Nothing would be impossible. Nothing would be impossible. Because with God, all things are possible." On the night of my baptism, I can remember it was the custom to, when you went into the waters, there the congregation would start singing a verse from a hymn, and you kind of hoped that when you went into the water by immersion that you'd come out, you would actually come out and you'd be able to hear them singing the rest of the verse. But I remember some of the words of the song, the hymn that was at my baptism. Part of the words was this, about our faith, walking as a Christian, and is addressing Jesus. He says, "What he says we will do. What he says we will do. Where he sends, we will go." So that's still ringing in my ears, although there was a little bit of water in my ears at the time. That is still ringing in my ears. That's got to be my faith. Where he sends, we will go. What he says, we will do. And so Jesus is encouraging us to just remember that great things happen when we put even a little mustard seed size faith in our great God. As someone has, no doubt you maybe have heard it before, said that don't tell God how great the storm is. Look the storm in the eye and tell the storm how great your God is. That's the difference, the life of faith. So great things happen when we put even a little faith in God. Well, just to close, I want to take you to another church. Not don't just to get up and we're going to walk out, but I'm just to take you to drop into another church. It's the Duck Reunited Slightly Conformed Churchish. You may have come across it in the Lower Ashton Park over there. If you just go through there and travel 275 miles south, you may come to the Solent, and there's quite lots of ducks around there. And quite a high church, you can see by some of the stuff that's going on there. But in this town where only ducks live, they have a good congregation, but every Sunday the ducks waddle out of their houses. They waddle down the main street. They waddle into the sanctuary, and then they sit in their pews on their spot. And then the duck choir waddles in, and they take their place too. But then eventually, the minister, the Reverend Mallard, he comes forward. I actually do know Reverend Mallard, actually, but He comes forward and he preaches and he tells them this. He says, ducks, God has given you wings. When he says wings, I'm going to add faith. God has given you wings, faith. With wings, with faith, you can fly. With wings, with faith, you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. You have faith. God has given you wings, faith, and you can fly. Well, all the ducks were enthused and excited and shouted, Amen, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Then after the benediction, they all simply waddled home down their well-worn waddling paths. So, dear friends, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Let us live by faith, not by sight or circumstances. Have a faith in Jesus that can take us through the storm and not be afraid. A faith that can move mountains, or maybe a faith that can dare us to fly like eagles. But you will never drown. You will never drown.